Oh, Father God, we thank you that as Jim prayed earlier, we need your Holy Spirit to fall upon us. We need your Holy Spirit to open up your word to us. And Lord, this morning, we desperately need your seed to take root in our hearts and grow and grow and grow. And Lord, if it took root years ago, it still needs to grow. If it's just taking root, it needs to grow. So, Lord, open up your word to us, we pray, and, Lord, show us that you would show us this morning and enable us to know your will and your way as we read through your word and you show us exactly what you would show us from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder how many sermons you might have heard on this passage, or for some of you actually, how many times you might have preached a sermon on this passage. And I'm wondering too, how many times you might have read it. It's pretty familiar if you're a Christian, I would guess. And if you're a Christian and it's not pretty familiar, then get reading your Bible a bit more. But anyway, of course, if you're here this morning and you're not very familiar with church, you're not very familiar with the Bible, you'll probably be thinking, what's he going on about? It's the first time I've heard it. But either way, it always interests me. We come to look at something we may have looked at quite a few times. We are reminded, or we see for the first time, that Jesus has something to share for us. God's word is always fresh. It's always alive. It's got something for us. So, there we go. Let's have a look and... As Julie Andrews might say, let's start at the very beginning, because it's a very good place to start. But it turns out that the beginning is not the first verse that Terry read for us. Because to understand these verses that Terry read for us, we need to read from verse 1 of chapter 8, which gives us context, and it tells us that Jesus was travelling through cities and villages, and he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The next two verses are the ones which we focused on last week and tell us about who was travelling with Jesus and what they were doing in the way of serving and how they were living, and what was going on there. And then we read in verse 4, and when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said to them in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. So that helps us to see that what Luke is recording for us here isn't necessarily something that Jesus just said once to a crowd of people in a certain place. Now that is possible, of course. It's possible that he just said this once. But it looks as if Luke is telling us that this is one of those major turning points in Jesus' ministry. He went out on this preaching tour. It's a major turning point. We've just seen him appoint his 12 apostles, and he's given them, after that appointing, an incredible, deep and challenging sermon. And he's carried out some spectacular healings. He's been anointed, much to the horror of a local Pharisee, which we saw a couple of weeks back. And here he is on his biggest yet preaching tour, his biggest yet journey through. And this is where we join him today. And Luke is explaining to us that everywhere Jesus went, he was pretty much mobbed. He would arrive somewhere and a large crowd would gather around him. And so it is perfectly possible that in each place he taught. He started with this. The opening of his sermon was this parable. It's quite possible. It's not absolutely certain, but it's quite possible that he opened with this parable. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Well, we know what he said, don't we? Because Terry has just read it to us. We get those different things. And then at the end of having said that, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Now that's the key line. That is the key line. It was, of course, the key to the parable. But it's also the key to listening to all that Jesus would go on to teach past this parable. There is no point in listening to Jesus. In fact, there's no point in listening or reading the Bible if you don't want to know what Jesus is going to tell you, because you won't be listening to him. You won't be reading what he's put there. It'll just be words. With this parable, Jesus gave them something both to wrap around their minds around, to think, well, what's he talking about? But also to grab their full attention, their full and undivided attention. That's what Jesus needs from us, isn't it? There's so much stuff going on in the world, you know, just the internet stuff, there is phone stuff, there is work stuff, there is health stuff, there's retirement stuff, there is stuff. And it crowds in on us. But Jesus demands our undivided attention, full and undivided. And that's what he was making a point of here. He's telling them something to get their minds wrapped around. And he's saying, if you have ears to hear, listen, hear. Don't just let it go. Learn. Before we go on, I have to ask what I think is a very fair question for us. Does Jesus have my full and undivided attention? Does he have my undivided attention? Is it a full attention that he has? Does he have this morning and this afternoon into the week ahead? And if that's the case, I ask you the question too. This morning, this afternoon, into the week ahead, will Jesus truly have your full and undivided attention? Or will you put him to one side? Or will you do worse? Will you drag Jesus along with you and tell him what he's got to tell you? It's a good question for us to ask regularly and to ask ourselves regularly, because we need to be sure that we really do have ears that are ready and able to hear. So back to Jesus preaching to. But first of all, something else occurred to me as I was looking at this, and that is, if you've been a Christian for a long while, you will have experienced a number of things. But one of the things you will have experienced, I'm pretty sure, will be the incredible joy of seeing someone make a profession of faith in Christ. And they'll be alive, and they'll be baptized, and they'll be... Wow, you'll just see that. But you will also have seen, sadly, on occasion, and you'll have experienced the heartache of later on seeing that same individual just walk away. You had high hopes for them. Let's say it's a he, because he seemed to be a different person. He turned to the Lord as a different person. He started to look at how he could get involved in serving, as well as getting involved in learning and becoming more like Jesus. And it just seemed that he's really moving on. But then suddenly a trial hit. Something knocked him for six. Perhaps he had a falling out with somebody, or maybe he lost a loved one, or maybe something that he really wanted, he was really demanding from God, I want this, in his life, and it didn't happen. Well, it could be many of other possibilities, of course, but whatever caused it, he started to pull back, he started to just gently, you'd find, was not attending, not around, distant, drifted away, decided to go into his own thing. Every effort to restore him failed. He just got more angry. And today, he's just back where he was. And that is so sad, isn't it? Or maybe he didn't fall away completely. Maybe his early enthusiasm has cooled. He's still turning up on a Sunday very regularly. And as long as there's nothing better to do, he'd say he's still a Christian. But God doesn't actually figure in his life except as a bit player. He's more focused on the things of having a good time in this life and would be uneasy about talking about God with his friends. And he probably wouldn't even think it's worthwhile. Basically, he's living for self and for pleasure. So he's living, but he's not living in the light of eternity. How do you explain that? How do you explain these people? Some would say that they've lost their faith. But that clearly denies the countless scriptures which wonderfully teach that those whom God saves, he keeps for eternity. Others would say, well, no, they were saved. No, definitely they were saved. They just got a bit worldly. So they go through life living in their own way, but they'll still go to glory. Oh, people love to hope that, but it is not true. It is false teaching. Just read Hebrews 12, where you will not be so gently reminded that if someone is truly God's child, then God will discipline them. If they lack godly discipline, then they're not a true child of God. Well, in our text today, we see that even Jesus saw people react superficially to his message. Here Jesus gives both an encouragement to his followers and a warning to his hearers. The encouragement to his followers is that when we see people apparently respond to the gospel and hang around for a year or two, but later fall away, we must not be discouraged, because even Jesus saw that happen. It obviously wasn't Jesus preaching. It obviously wasn't, his preaching wasn't any good, was it? I mean, you wouldn't have got a better preacher than Jesus. You wouldn't have better opportunity of hearing the word of God from God, would you? No, it wasn't him. The problem was with the people's hearing. It wasn't the seed. It wasn't the sower. It was the soil. And this is where the warning comes to all who hear God's word. The warning is that we are to take God's word genuinely, properly to heart, to ensure that his seed of faith is planted deeply and not superficially. But you might be somebody who's saying, oh, but I am not responsible for the soil of my heart. It's just how I am. Friend, do not fall for that lie either. Whatever the current state of our hearts, we can ask God to give us the new heart he promises to give us, so that we will hold fast to him. And as verse 15 puts it, bear fruit with patience. Remember that, the patience bit. Bear fruit with patience. Patience is needed. Clearly, Jesus was not teaching some sort of hopelessness. A hopelessness that some kinds of soils are fixed forever. No, by God's grace, a person can change. If God decides you're going to change, you will change. If you ask him to change, if you're genuinely seeking God, you can change. You're not fixed forever. So then onwards then, and back to the passage. We see in verse 9 that even Jesus' disciples were left scratching their heads about this. They're thinking, whoa, what's going on here? I don't get this. What does this mean? Good question to ask, isn't it? But they really wanted to know, so they did ask the question. Don't ever think, oh, this is a bit complicated, I'll pass that by for another day. Say to Jesus, this is a bit complicated, in your own time and in your own way, please, Lord, just show me what I need to know from this. Sometimes he'll let us pass things by and then he'll bring us back to them. But he'll show us when we need to. So Jesus gives them the explanation. But before he does that, in verse 10, he makes it clear that only those who will be saved will truly want to know the truth. It will only be those who have ears to hear who will want to understand. Jesus goes on. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now I'm just going to stop there again, because I'm going to read a few words from John chapter 12. You don't need to turn to this. You can have a look later on. Verse 49 and following, where Jesus speaks about his own use of the word of God. He says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And I guess a number of hearers will also be very familiar with the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, where he says, all scripture is God-breathed. And of course, we know that in theory, we don't mean. We know that the Bible is God's word to us. But knowing it in theory is important, but it's not the only important thing. It is also good for us to remember it and keep reminding ourselves of it as we read. Whether it's Jesus' own words or it's the words of the prophets or history or poetry or whatever it is in the Bible, it is truly the word of God. Because the men who wrote the various parts of the Bible were not some kind of religious geniuses who gave us their best ideas about God, their thoughts about God. No, they were inspired, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to record what God chose to tell us in his written word. Check out 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 a little bit later. So, the seed is the word of God, and just as seed has life, so the word of God is alive, and it can bring life to those who are spiritually dead. Just as a seed has great power in it, so that it can shoot and grow to the point it eventually cracks the foundations of a house so often, so the word of God can germinate in the human heart and eventually do a cracking work, a massive and transforming work. Just as the seed can produce a tree that bears incredible fruit, which gives food, sustains life, and produces more seeds to produce more trees and more fruit, so the word of God can produce incredible fruit in human lives. It's this seed, God's word, that we are to plant when we talk to people about Jesus Christ. It's so important that this is the seed we plant. You see, we live in a kind of touchy-feely, emotional world, don't we? So we might be tempted to describe Jesus in an emotional way, and all about feelings and not about faith. Believe in Jesus and you will feel better and your problems will all be solved, but that is not the gospel. If we're to introduce people to Christ, we must use his letter of introduction, or as Jesus describes it in a better way, we must plant the seed of God's word. You know, this is so often called the parable of the sower, but it really isn't. The original sower was Jesus, but its focus isn't actually him. The present sowers are all Christian believers, but the focus is not the sowers, who might be us either, or others. No, this isn't the parable of the sower, it's the parable of the soils, or the parable of the hearts. We'll look at the soil in a minute, but let's just consider the sowers. Sowers must be people of faith. We must trust that by scattering the seed, some of it is going to produce a crop. We sowers won't know exactly how this happens, nor do we need to. We just need to trust that it will happen and then expectantly throw the seed everywhere we possibly can. Throw it all around. Throw the word of God all around you. You know, the reason that as a pastor I've devoted hours every week to preparing biblical sermons is because that I believe Isaiah 55:11. Actually, I don't just believe that. I believe the whole lot, apart from the index. But Isaiah 55:11, which God says, "So shall my word be that it goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So however the Lord leads you, keep sowing and keep expecting. Yes, scatter the seed of God's word, and in his time and in his way, there will be fruit that will be ripe for eternity. By the way, here's a question that you might not have thought about when you read this. Because you might think, well, this is all about sowing God's seed and what happens to it. And it is. But let me ask you this. Are you sowing, watering and nourishing the seed of God's word in your own life? Sometimes wonder what would happen if Christians would spend as much time each week reading the Bible as they do reading their phones, you know, as looking at YouTube videos or whatever, or anything else. If they just spent as much time reading their Bible as they did that. If you feed your mind with the world, what you will find is your mind grows of things of the world. You won't grow in the things of God. If you sow God's word in your heart regularly, some of it is going to sprout and it's going to bear fruit if you've got good soil. That leads us onto the soil, doesn't it? The soil of the heart. Although the seed is powerful, it must fall on good soil to bear fruit. So let's go on seeing how we apply all of this, shall we? And as we do, let's be clear that the parable is about the response to God's word over time. It takes time for a seed to shoot and then wither or be choked out by thorns or to bear fruit. That's why the Christian life is so often likened to a marathon and not a sprint. If you want to know more about marathon running, don't look to me. Look to Alan. Well, he's not here today, but James is a marathon runner. Look to him. If you want to know more about marathons, give you a good clue about the Christian life as well. Anyhow, back to the seeds and the soils rather than mad runners. And the first three soils Jesus tells us about are all superficial soils, aren't they? Superficial because they get God's word, but they won't bear the fruit of God's word. First, in verse 12, we have the ones along the path. Now, the path at the edge of the field gets continually trampled underfoot. So it is just as much as hard as the path that is outside these doors today in West Street. So Jesus says, this hard surface, that is those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe or be saved. Now Jesus is not being a bit dramatic here when he says the devil takes the seed away. There is a real, true spiritual battle raging for the souls of men and women. Satan hardens people's hearts by pushing in ideas that are not godly, ideas that are not in God's word, ideas that are trendy and values that are trendy perhaps as well. People get hooked up in worldly, self-centered things, and it hardens the heart like concrete. And in their hardness of heart, they feel no need for God. Or they might say they do need God, they do want to follow God, but they won't read his word and they won't obey it. And so they don't actually feel the need for God, really. We need to pray that God will break up the hard ground of their hearts with a plough of trials, if necessary, so that they will be open to receive the gospel of truth. Next, we have verse 13, where Jesus reminds us that the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, they fall away. Now, this isn't soil with a lot of different big rocks in it, or even small rocks in it, but this is a hard bedrock with a very thin layer of soil on the top, a very thin layer of topsoil. You know, the warm, thin soil welcomes the seed. And if it's moist, the seed seems to grow faster than actually the seed that's planted in the deeper soil. But the roots have got absolutely nowhere to go to find water, so it quickly withers and it dies in the heat of the sun. Jesus says this is the character who takes the gospel as the next best thing. This is the most amazing thing, and their enthusiasm is beyond bounds. But it only takes in that surface level. That's all they do with God's word. Maybe he thought that following Jesus would magically solve every problem. And so relying on his feelings rather than on his faith, he emotionally responds. At first, he seems to be eager, and more of Jesus is what he wants, it seems. But then a personal problem comes along. And because his Christian experience was based more on feelings than it is on faith, he's not rooted. He falls away. It is not that he's lost his salvation. It is that he was never truly saved in the first place. When we share the gospel, we need to be careful not to promise what Jesus does not promise. Now, yes, God freely forgives every sin the moment someone trusts in Jesus. We must promise that because he does. Yes, God's word is sufficient for all of the problems that we will face in life. It certainly is. We must promise that. But no, God usually does not solve our problems either instantly or easily. We should never promise that. The Christian life is a fight of faith. And while we can be absolutely sure and we can promise a final victory in Christ, the reality is there will be some tough battles along the way. We help no one at all by giving a false picture of what it means to follow Jesus. Well, after the thin soil and that rock, Jesus moves on to the thorns. And interestingly, we see that the seed on the thorny ground, it survives a bit longer, doesn't it? It survives a bit longer than the rocky soil, but gradually the thorns choke out the seed so that it is fruitless. Jesus says these thorns are the cares and the riches and pleasures of life. So this is somebody who wants to sit on the fence. Now, there is no fence when it comes to God. You're in or you're out. You're here or you're there. You cannot sit on the fence, but they want to sit on the fence. And so this character has a heart that is divided. He is still swayed by the stuff of the world. He could be rich or he could be poor. Makes no difference. He's still swayed by the stuff of the world. Jesus isn't talking about the amount of stuff we possess. He's talking about the amount of stuff that possesses us. Is there stuff that possesses you? Are there things that you want that possess you? Are there monetary things that possess you? Are there material things that possess you? Are there desires that you have that God's saying, actually, that's not my will, it's yours? Does it possess you? Be careful. He is talking about the amount of stuff that possesses us. The only thing that is supposed to possess us is his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is jealous and will possess us completely. So this is all about our focus. This heart among the thorns is trying to serve two masters. Jesus talks about it elsewhere, doesn't he? But it turns out that you cannot do that. So what he's really doing is serving the stuff he wants. I don't know whether it's entertainment, thrills, money, position, a desire of his own heart that's not God's, but he's not following God. And let's be clear, God doesn't tell us that money or pleasure is wrong. But he does tell us that living for money or pleasure is wrong. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. That'll put you straight on that. And it's not just those who just enjoy living in the thorny places. It's not just those. Even those who truly know Christ, even those who are planted in the good soil and have good soil in their hearts, we need to keep weeding. We need to keep pulling up the weeds that appear in our good soil, because those weeds will be sown by having an enemy who throws seeds in as well. And those seeds will take root if we're not careful. I mean, suddenly it's thorny ground. We need to keep weeding our soil. You know the weeds I mean, don't you? The weeds of greed, the weeds of sensuality, the stuff that we want. And maybe it's not a bad thing in itself, but God says no. Or not yet. They're weeds. They need pulling out. And the world says to us, yeah, but it's only a little thing. It won't do any harm, will it? It's, yes. Tiny little thing in your heart. It's not going to hurt. Just a little thing. Do this, right? Little thing, have that. But Jesus says, don't believe it. That tiny thing will grow into a vicious, poisonous thing. Pull it up before it eats you up. So those are the first three soils, and it doesn't make very nice reading, does it, really? But we need to read it. We need to understand it. We need to know it. We need to appreciate it. That's the first three soils. Did you notice that not one of them grew any fruit at all? Some look promising, maybe even for a few years. But there was no fruit because they were never truly saved. Which brings us to Jesus' big point. A genuine response will be to hear God's word and bear fruit. Look at verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who hearing the word hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Don't forget the patience. Fruit does not come immediately you plant the seed, but it does come. Now, let's be clear, when Jesus talks here about an honest and good heart, he is not saying that he believes that there are some people who are essentially truly good. He knows very well that nobody is essentially truly good. After all, Jesus came specifically to save us. It took his blood to save us because we could not save ourselves. We are not truly good. So that's not what he's describing here. No, what he is describing here in this heart as a good heart, he's describing it because of God's goodness in preparing the soil for the seed. The goodness in that heart comes from God. It is God who calls us. It's God who makes our hearts ready. Hearts ready to hold fast to God's word, and through the ups and downs and the twists and turns of life, will patiently allow God to nurture his fruit in their lives. Sometimes there are plants that take a lot of hard pruning. There are plants that take a lot of dealing with and feeding in certain ways before they bring the most amazing fruit. And it takes time, but there will be fruit. A fruitful Christian is not only a hearer of the word, but also a doer of the word. Now, Jim was praying about that earlier. That is such an important prayer. We need to keep praying that prayer. Lord, make us doers of the word, not just hearers of it. A Christian who is fruitful feeds on God's word continually so that it confronts the sin, it brings up the other weeds, it challenges wrong attitudes, it shows him how to live in a way that pleases God. As Romans 12:2 puts it, he is not being conformed to this world or conformed to his own ideas, but he's being transformed by the renewing of his mind. And the transforming and the transformation of that growing work of God's word brings fruit. What fruit? What fruit does it bring? Jesus doesn't tell us about the fruit here, does he? Well, he does plenty of other places. He tells us that kind of fruit. He shows us that kind of fruit. He gives us a clue of that kind of fruit. What fruit? Well, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit that is brought here. The fruit of the Spirit, and it is joy. Well, there's love before that, isn't there? It is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Oh, and I love this one. It so often gets forgotten amongst Christians. Self-control. That means being controlled in the way that we act and react. It also means being self-controlled in the way that we respond to our God. And we control ourselves with his help so that he can control our lives, his will. It's so important. And that is not just a mixture of fruits. This is the fruit. All of those things. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. It's a fruit altogether. Isn't that an amazing thing to have growing in our lives? Isn't that an amazing thing that Jesus wants to do with us? Isn't it a wonderful thing that he wants to take us out and bring us in and draw us together so we grow fruit together? And that fruit in our lives is alive and it brings life to others as we sow the seed of that fruit and bear more fruit. In Jesus' audience that day were some who immediately shrugged off his teaching. Now, this was the most exciting stuff that Jesus was teaching, and he was the most exciting preacher. I know I'm boring. He was amazing. He was incredible. And they heard his words, and it was alive. And his Holy Spirit sent it out. In Jesus' audience that day were some who immediately shrugged off his teaching. Some welcomed his message but fell away as soon as it got tricky and they didn't get what they wanted. Others, like Judas, allowed the thorns of greed to choke out the word. But many heard his word eagerly and they held it in their hearts and it produced fruit for eternity. You know what? Every time God's word is preached, there will be those differing responses that will happen. God's word is a perfect seed. There is nothing wrong with it whatsoever. It is a perfect seed. And when it's planted in soil that is ready to accept it, prepared by him, it will grow. And when it grows, it will produce in you and me the most incredible fruit. And we need to get excited about this. We need to be encouraged by the fact that not everybody's going to turn to Jesus. And some will look like they have but won't. But, and we must still be encouraged. People will fall away. People will disappear. And they'll give reasons for it. But we must still be encouraged because God says, keep sowing that seed and fruit will grow. Every time God's word is preached, there will be those who will come to a deeper knowledge. Some of us will know Jesus and we will learn through it. There'll be those perhaps in places who've just never heard about Jesus. And that seed is planted. Our responsibility is to plant the seed. His responsibility is to do the rest. And when those seeds, we see them being growing, then we have another responsibility. We need to nurture those seeds. Let's remember, as we wander off today, a few things. Just three very short things. First, remember to regularly check our soil's condition. Watch out for the weeds. And if your soil is getting hard, invite in God's plough. Now, that can be uncomfortable. Having your life ploughed by God can be uncomfortable. But if you don't do that, wow, that's more uncomfortable. That's the first thing. Also, be encouraged. Not everyone will respond to God's word. I know I keep saying it, but we need to know this. Not everyone will respond to God's word, but that is not a reason for not sharing God's word. Because many will. Keep on sowing, because many will. And the last thing, don't go from here thinking that the condition of someone's soil, that is their heart, the condition of someone's heart is fixed forever. God has ploughed many hard soils, and he loves it when we keep asking him to do that for those that we know and we love who don't seem to respond to him anywhere yet or don't want to know him. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe God listens? Do you believe God cares for you? If not, you are without hope. If you believe that God loves you and he does love you, then trust him in prayer and trust those that you love to him in prayer. You may not see them come to faith. You may see them come to faith. His will be done though. Keep praying that that soil will be ploughed, however he does it, so that they come to know and love him yet. I tell you, if you think this is one of those things, oh, that's too difficult, that person's beyond it, come to our film night in August and you will see some real life evidence of lives changed because of the gospel and somebody willing to share that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, your word is truly a lamp unto our feet, but your word is also the seed which needs to sprout and grow. Oh Lord, do something, I pray. Do something new in our hearts and our lives. And if we need weeding, if we need ploughing in our own soil, though it be good because you've planted that seed, Lord, help us not to be those who are hindered or who would hinder your word. Oh Lord, help us to be your people, we pray. In your precious name, amen.